Good morning, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Our first song this morning. 171. We're going to sing page 171. We're going to sing all four verses of the Joys of the World. 171.
Son of God, the Lord's pure love. Well, Merry Christmas to everybody.
Well,
that's a lot to hear. Well, this is a portion of our service where we go to God and thank Him for all that He has done and is going to do and what He is doing now. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a mighty God, a God of grace and mercy, a grace and also righteousness and justice. And we are so thankful for You giving Your Son to the world to save us from our sins. So we thank You for this, and we pray that You will help us to have the true gratitude that we should have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, I have a couple of announcements. First one is that there's not going to be any lessons this coming week because it's right in the middle of Christmas. So we're not going to have a Bible class on Tuesdays or Thursdays this week. Also, I'm going to go to the old folks' home. I don't know if they like to call that. I'm just used to it. But anyhow, we're going to go there, and if you would like to go, here it is. Yeah. We have two places that we go. The first one is at the top. You'll see the nursing home visit. It's going to be at High Hope, that's over there by the high school. And then Cruzy Village is a little bit, it's on that same road going to Bluebell. And we'll be there at 2:30 at High Hope and at 3:30 at Cruzy Village. But I'm going to be here at the church at 2 o'clock. And that way, if you don't know where it is and like to go, then you can just join us and we'll go there in a caravan. Okay? Let's see, it seems like there was one more thing. I'll probably remember it in the middle of my message. Anybody remember? Okay. Okay, it is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and privilege it is to be here as the royal family, and we get to sing the wonderful hymns. We also we concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and becoming was a little baby and then grew up to be a man and saved us from our sins. So we thank you for this opportunity to be here and pray that you will help us focus and concentrate. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have a Christmas special today. How can you have Christmas without it being special? And we are going to start right about here. Christmas 2024. I look at that and I think, boy, but I thought we just had one. Come around faster, the older you get, I can hear you. So, excuse me. The first thing I'm going to do is we're going to look into Jesus Christ before he came to earth. We're going way back in history to when there was no earth, there was nothing, and to see how that came to be Christmas as we see it now. The plan. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ existed in eternity past, long before he created the heavens and the earth. He alone with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit created a plan called the Divine Decrees. Excuse me. So it's hard for me, probably hard for you too, to try to get in your mind eternity past. In other words, it was always there, eternity. We had the Godhead there. And they made a decree. And the decree had to do with what they were going to do. I mean, when you're God and you can do anything you want to do, make anything you want to make, they came together and made the divine decrees. Now, think of it this way. They could have billions and billions, maybe trillions of things they could do, and yet they are going to do the perfect thing because they are all perfect. So they decided that they were going to separate all those things that could have happened with and compare that to one thing that would happen. And that was called foreknowledge. And I need to get to my next part to show you where we're going to go from there. There, that last one was out of So God is omniscient, which means that there is nothing that he does not know. He knows the past as well as the future. Part of the divine decrees was for Jesus Christ to be the creator of the world and would become both God and man united in one body forever, which is known as the hypostatic union. Now what we're talking about is that when God, he knew everything that is going to happen when they decreed that. They knew who you were going to be, your name, everybody. There's nothing, when it says there's nothing that he does not know, it means everything. And one of the things that God knew, of course, is that man was going to fall and he was going to be a sinner. And so, how could he reach out to man because he's deity? We had to have someone that was a man that could reach back to God. He needed someone for that to happen, and of course, Jesus Christ was that person. Jesus Christ is the 100% deity and 100% humanity united in one body forever. when Jesus Christ took on the body here on earth, it wasn't that a certain time limit would go and then he would go back and just be in deity. No, he is the God-man for all eternity. And so he was the man go through Jesus Christ, who is deity, and he is man as well. So that's what you get. So when you understand that, then you can understand that the foreknowledge is what is given to the foreknowledge is what you can understand the divine decrees by, because that is the only one. Everything else, all the things that God could have done that didn't do, is not going to happen. And by the way, he knows all of those millions or billions of things he could have done, all the way down to the last part, whatever it would be. But it is the once he foreknew it was going to take place. Now, when I say foreknew, it doesn't mean that he's going to coerce anything, because he gave us a volition, free will. And so it just means that he knows that it's going to happen. I don't know how this other thing got up there. I don't remember putting that here. But we'll go along and see what happens. He had the power to do whatever he wanted because he is omnipotent. You know what omnipotent is? It comes from two words, omni and present and power. And so it's omni means unlimited, and power, you know what that is. It means power. So omnipotent. He is omnipotent, and he had the power to do whatever he wanted because he is omnipotent. That's what those two words mean. He chose to volunteer to leave the beauty and splendor of heaven. Now, just stop for a minute and think about that. I'm very keen. Whenever I hear something about heaven, my ears perk up because I'm going there. I want to know a little bit about it before I get there, if I can. And it is everything is so perfect. Not long ago, I was telling you about the book where the guy spent, I think, 30 years before he produced this book, and he would go along to people who had died and came back, and their description of heaven is just unbelievable. So we will never know. We can't know what is. Essentially now that he would leave, when I say leave the splendor of heaven, everything was perfect. He was very gracious to do what he did, of course. So he chose to volunteer to leave the beauty and splendor of heaven, not to enter the world being born in a magnificent palace. That's what you would think. That God is going to come down to earth and it's going to be a huge palace and everything is going to be perfect and so forth. He didn't come to be born in a magnificent palace, but to come into a fallen world as a baby in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem to what appeared to be a common mother and father. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 gives this. It was this. Micah is a prophet, and he predicted, he foretold that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. That means there were other towns that were known as Bethlehem, but this one was Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one, capital O, or Christ, will go forth for me, that be God the Father, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You know how long that was? I mean, how long it was before when Micah prophesied this, where it came to fruition, when it came to pass? 700 years. 700 years, and of all the towns, all the cities and everything, he pinpointed Bethlehem And, of course, that's what it was. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So Jesus Christ, when he was born, was given to us, and that's his physical part, and unto us a son is given. That would be the Son of God that Jesus Christ was given to us. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." John 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." That word pretty well covers it, doesn't it? This was Jesus Christ. This is the person that left heaven to come to a fallen earth and to go to the cross for us. Now, the one who created innumerable angels would himself temporarily become lower than the angels, and you find that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. So not only was he coming to a strange place, the earth, and it was fallen, and he was, of course, sovereign of the universe, and he became lower than the angels. Can you believe that, the humility that would take? But that's what it would take for God to save us from our sins. Sovereign God, the highest authority in the universe, would subordinate himself to his stepfather and his mother. Now think about that. Jesus Christ had to go through the time of being a teenager. And I think that might have been, I'm not saying it's hard, but of course, if he disobeyed either one of his parents over the slightest thing, what would happen? Well, what it means, we would have no salvation, because Jesus Christ had to be perfect, absolutely perfect, sinless, which he was. If he sinned even one time, even if it was a mental attitude sin, then he would have to be judged just like we would be judged if it wasn't for his work on the cross. The Prince of Peace would be spit upon, punched, brutally beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, and run through with a spear. That's not all of them. There's a lot of them that didn't have enough room here. He had a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. Remember that? And he was buffeted. That's just beat to a pulp. The scriptures tell us that he you couldn't tell that he was even hardly human. His face was so marred, you couldn't even tell who it was. You know, I don't know about you, but a lot of people watch TV and they fight these Westerns and others, and they hit each other in the face and they have these fights. And they get up and they might have a little scratch here or something. That is fakeroo. When you get hit in the face, instantly it can do damage that will show. I remember when I was in high school, there was two guys that were going to go at it, and we all went down to a place where nobody would see us, and there was about 15 guys around and where they were going to fight, and they were fighting like you might think. And then one of them hit the other one right in this area right here. And I was looking at it when it happened, and instantly, it just whoop like this. I mean, his eye was shut. One punch like that. And so anyway, to be buffeted means that how could you look at someone like that? Just think about Mary seeing her son like that. But anyway, He, throughout it all, he never sinned. The righteous one would be cheated, unjustly treated, lied to, maligned, and receive unfair trials. He had, I think it's 6 or 7 trials, something like that. And every one of them was a kangaroo court. They were doing it at night, and that was against the Mosaic law to have a court case being done at night. The one, capital O, who is love, would be resented, rejected, and hated by those full of jealousy, fight, revulsion, and rage. That's when he came out of heaven to get into this. Why would Jesus voluntarily accept such a place? Because of the infinite love he has for us that is beyond our comprehension. He came to take on himself the sins of the world on the cross in order to save mankind from going to the lake of fire. Now we're going to have some objections to Christmas. I hope we don't have any of them here. But there are people out there that are ready. Yeah, what about this? They go like this. So we're going to see what the objections are and what to do about it. Some think that Christ's birthday should not be celebrated because the Bible does not command us to celebrate. And that's true. It doesn't command us to celebrate it. There is no command in the Bible not to celebrate, for one thing. Doesn't command us to celebrate it or not to celebrate it. I think we just use our own wisdom and make what it is. So there's no command in the Bible not to celebrate his birthday. We celebrate the birthday of presidents. Shouldn't we do this and more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I would think so. No one knows for sure the day or the exact year when Jesus Christ was born, so why celebrate Christmas on December the 25th? And that seems like a reasonable question or idea. December the 25th was the date of a pagan holiday, Saturnalia, and this date was evidently adopted by Christians to celebrate Christ's birthday. It is not the exact day, but it is the event that really matters, not the date. The word Christmas is a contraction of the Mass of Christ, a Roman Catholic sacrament that Protestants should not observe. That's what they are claiming. I bet you're thinking, okay, how's he going to get out of this one? Christians observe Christmas to celebrate Christ's incarnation, his birthday, not to observe a Catholic Mass. We adopted the name, but not the method that the Catholics use to celebrate our Lord's birthday. So it's just because it came from, you know, most of their several holidays that we have, you think about Easter, we have pagan holidays. I mean, let me put it this way. We have taken what we, like the resurrection, and they started having it on that same day, which was, there's only one place, by the way, in the Bible, I found it in the King James, that it says Easter, all the rest of resurrection, all the rest of the Bibles say resurrection. But in any case, we don't do it because we don't follow the Catholic method to celebrate, but we do celebrate our Lord's incarnation. Some believe that since the Christmas tree, mistletoe, holly, colored lights, and Christmas wreaths have a pagan origins, Christmas should disapprove of it. And this is true. Nearly all of this had pagan origins. And so that some people say, no, you shouldn't do that. It is true that Christmas customs have pagan origins, but so do the names of the months and days of our calendar. So what are we to do? Because they came from pagan origins, we got to get something else. And many of our holidays, like Easter, have pagan origins. Does this mean that we should change our calendar, do away with Easter, and forbid celebration of our Lord's resurrection? I mean, what you need here is just common sense. People don't observe the culture, traditions of Christmas in order to practice ancient pagan rituals. I hope we don't have anybody that's doing that. excuse me. Most people don't even know that they have pagan origins or what they are. They simply like to make this time of the year special. And I'm on board for that. It seems like this is the time of year, the whole year goes by, and finally you get your mind off of the politics and all the other things that are going on, and you can just realize that all of this is happening. That's good, because Jesus Christ had to be incarnate. He had to come to earth and take on the body of a man. He was born a baby, but the fact that atheists, agnostics, the ACLU, and Christ-rejecting religions are against Christmas is a good reason to be for it. Christmas is a time of year that people focus on Jesus Christ, and that is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. I don't think that God would object to His children celebrating the birthday of His Son, even if it isn't on the exact day that He was born. Do y'all agree? I just drew a line there because now we're going to go to something a little different. However, Christmas today is becoming more and more about shopping and commercialism, and less about God becoming a unique born man, the God-man. And I don't know about you, I was just telling John when we were up here, I told him I can't remember the last time I set foot in a department store. I just didn't go to the dentist. I think it's the lights. I can't even remember how long ago. You don't count Walmart as a department store, do you? I go in there. But I think it's the lights, you know, the kind of lights they have. Because the last time I went, it was a department store in Houston. And when I go in there, I'm eager, I'm ready to go in there. And I go about maybe 40 feet and I just get tired. I think it's the lights sucking the energy out of me or something. I don't enjoy it, I know that. In 1982, President Reagan sent out Christmas cards saying, "Best wishes for a joyous Christmas and a peaceful new year." That was in 1982. The next year, the greeting was changed to say, "Warmest wishes for happiness at the holidays and throughout the year." That's not good. And today, "Happy Holidays and Season's Greetings" is edging out "Merry Christmas" for the official greeting. Easter break is now referred to as spring break. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to say happy, Merry Christmas. I'm happy with Christmas. I don't care who says it is. And I've had people, I was in HEB the other day, and I was coming out, and they said, Happy Holidays! I said, well, Merry Christmas! Atheist, civil, libertarian, secular, humanist, political and financial elites, and the ACLU have Christian in their crosshairs. Christmas has become a secularized holiday as opposed to a Christian holy day. I'm sure that y'all all recognize that. You see it. But there are some of what we might call the pivot, the staunch ones, that are going to stand for Christ and say, I'm going to see Christmas as a holy day. Manger scenes depicting the nativity in the public square is supposedly unconstitutional. Christmas trees are being called holiday trees. Someone complained about the Christmas trees in an airport, so the airport removed all 17 of them and stored them out of sight so no one would be offended. So I'm sure that probably if thousands of people would go through that airport and they would like to see the Christmas trees. But you have one berserko nerd or whoever they are, and they don't like it, and they kowtow to the 0.5% of the people going through there. They do that on a lot of things. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus' birth is the central event chronologically dividing the ancient world from the new. So, why not celebrate it? BCE, I don't know if you've seen this or know what it is, but it means before the common era. They usually don't say before the common era. It's just that's what the letters there, that's what it stands for, before the common era. They don't say anything about Jesus Christ, but that is replacing BC, which means what? Before Christ, right. And then they also have the CE, which is common era. That would be the time that we are in now. And it is replacing AD, which Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Anno Domini. And, of course, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, when they sign off and they give the year, they write it out just like that. Talk about, and so, they, what I'm showing you, there are people and all kinds of, we're getting further and further away from where we should be, and that is showing proper respect for what God has done for us. And the young people, I feel sorry for the young people because most of them these days, they don't have all the fun and all the things that we have because somewhere along the way, one person is going to say, oh, that's horrible, we can't do that, and they go that route. And it's a sad thing. Charles Dickens, author of A Christmas Carol, emphasized gift-giving, secular charity, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and these are great. But Jesus Christ was not mentioned. White Christmas, Bing Crosby, and I really like that song. I like that thing. Oh, it's great. White Christmas by Bing Crosby, and Let It Snow by Dean Martin, and The Christmas Song by Nat King Cole. I like all these guys, they're great singers. Are beautiful songs, but they aren't about Christ. They're songs about winter. And I don't think I'm that big a fan for winter either. It's a Wonderful Life is a Christmas classic where George Bailey learns the meaning of life on Christmas Eve. But he doesn't learn this from the Lord. Instead, an angel shows him what his town would have been like if he hadn't been born. Christians should wonder what life would be like if Christ hadn't been born. Woo! I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. But this is the trends that have been going on for decades. Excuse me. There's nothing wrong with Christmas singing, like Christmas, or watching It's a Wonderful Life, as long as they understand that they are watching what they are watching, and don't substitute the incarnation with this secular entertainment as the central historical and spiritual truth about Christmas. So I think that's probably everybody here has seen It's a Wonderful Life, haven't it? And I think it's a good movie, and you can enjoy it, but you don't see anything about Christ in there. There are shows about Rudolph and how he saves Christmas from being canceled. Another one is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. That suggests the possibility of Christians being canceled. Some might wonder if Christians could really end, Christmas could really end someday. No way. We can rest assured that Christ's incarnation and resurrection are historical facts that nothing can ever change or nullify. Isn't that nice to know that? Those are there for good. As a breath of fresh air, the TV program Charlie Brown's Christmas has Linus explaining the meaning of Christmas by reciting the nativity narrative from the Gospel of Luke. The materialism of Christmas was highlighted when Lucy said she wanted real estate for Christmas. Why did I ever think of that? And Sally asked for tens and twenties in a letter to Santa. Many TV executives had a fit when they heard the scripture being quoted on TV. And of course they're very careful about those kind of things. Hickenlooper's reversal on the Denver sign issue comes as many Americans express outrage over the regulation that a Christian group can't have a float in Denver's Parade of Lights. The church wanted to sing Christmas carols and have its own Merry Christmas banner, WorldNet Daily reported, but spiritual groups, including the Two Spirit Society, whoever they are, of Denver, a support group for American Indian homosexuals, was allowed to participate. And these things, they've been happening for a long time and they continue to happen. And at least I give kudos to these Christians because they wanted to have a float in the parade just like anybody else, but oh no, they couldn't do that. The cross stays in Eugene. What is that? Well, some years ago in a public park in Eugene, Oregon, a sand and gravel company erected a giant cross. They did not have permission to do so. However, through the years, the cross became a symbol to the people of Eugene, especially at Christmas, when the cross was lighted lighted brilliantly and sent its rays of faith and hope shining through the city. And the people truly appreciated it. But what does that mean? When you see that, it's not going to be good. But with the current feelings of anti-religion becoming more prominent, a movement to have the cross removed gathered momentum. A lawsuit was filed by a Unitarian minister, and the court ruled that the cross had to be removed because it violated the principle of separation of church and state. An appeal was made to the Supreme Court. The higher court ruled that the cross could stay because it was simply a symbol universally accepted and now has no religious significance and thus does not violate the principle of the separation of church and state. Ministers, research, service. I think it would be better if they would just not accepted it than saying it's simply a symbol and has no religious significance. What do you think of that? That was your Supreme Court. The United States Postal Service issued two Christian stamps in 1972, one with a secular Santa Claus and one with a religious theme. The religious stamp depicts a detail from a National Gallery of Art painting and is called Mary, Queen of Heaven by an unknown 16th century painter. The print order called for 1 billion stamps each, the largest ever for Christian stamps or any other commemorative issue. Note that the term Queen of Heaven is found in Jeremiah 44:17 through 25, referring to a false goddess. What does that tell you? Evidently, the people who were in the United States Postal Service didn't know what the Queen of Heaven was. And they did all that, and that was just typical. I wonder how much time and energy and money and all that was. And I wonder that if somebody told them, hey, do you know who you are glorifying in your stamps? What's that? A false goddess. I wonder if that made them think a little bit harder. Our culture is changing, and not for the better. Christmas shopping commercials start earlier each year, and Christmas has become all about exchanging gifts, completely ignoring the reason for the season. Christ was born to die on a cross in order to offer every individual the greatest gift of all time, the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is exactly what we see it as, the reason for the season. Christmas is not about what we give to each other. It's about what God has given to us. So, I'm through with that. I didn't know what time it was going to be when I finished. I would like to turn to Matthew, if you'll turn with me. We have about nearly 10 minutes. I'd like to get everything in I can. If you'll turn to Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot in that, isn't it? Let me explain something to you. In the Jewish faith, especially when this was written, if you were engaged to someone, it was the same thing as being wed. Because if you fornicated or had adultery, they would stone you, even though you were just engaged, because they saw it as the same as being the engagement to be the same as marriage. And so look at Joseph. What do you think he was thinking? When they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to set her aside secretly. Now, what that really means is that he was going to divorce her. And Joseph, this places, if I had time, I'd go to show you how great a person Joseph was. He was going to put her aside. He could have claimed that she needs to be stoned because everybody would think that she committed adultery. But she didn't. And she said, well, why do you think we shouldn't stone her? Well, you see, there was no man involved when she got pregnant. What would they do? Laugh at her. And so he had a big burden to carry here. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now we saw the Holy Spirit up in verse 18, and now we see it in verse 20. And the Holy Spirit, every time I get to see another thing that the Holy Spirit did, it's amazing what all He is into. I think I'd never, let me put it this way, if I ever wrote a something that was really, really showing what the Holy Spirit did, it would have to be probably hundreds and hundreds of pages because He does so much. We can just, this is just another one of the things that God used Him for. Verse 21, He will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save the people from their sins. And you have Yeshua is like Joshua, and that means Savior. And you also have Jesus, which is translated Christ, or Jesus. He treated Jesus for this. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save the people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and it was the prophet Micah, and that's the one that made prophecy for 700 years when it would take place. So let me ask you something. If somebody said to you, or what would even be better, you have people out there that say they're prophets and they prophesy. I would like to ask one of them, prophesy which president is the person that's going to be president 700 years. Of course, we're on thin ice right now. We're going to be, we're not even 250 years. But my point is, that is so insanely hard to do. It would just have to be a wild guess, somebody's name. But of course, this was told to the people 700 years before. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means? I didn't hear you. Yes. God with us. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary, his wife, but kept her a virgin until she was gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, we're completely out of time now, but I wanted to throw a little bit of something in there for you. So, what we see, we're at the beginning, hopefully, of our nation getting out of the mire and all the corruption and so forth, and getting back on track. But it's not going to be easy. It never is. And there's still people out there that are fighting that, but there are also a lot of people that they don't care anything about Christmas. They don't care anything about God. And they are the ones out there that's going to try to stir up things as well. And we have to be brave. We need to be ready to speak out on the cause of Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere that we are presented with that opportunity. And I think that this group will do it. We don't want to argue with anybody, but we'll just tell them the facts. Tell them what the truth is, and we can also tell them the Bible is truth. Before I end, I want to say Merry Christmas to you. I hope you all have a great holiday time, a time with your family, so that you can, that's what's really nice, is when you get around your family. Or maybe not in some cases. But it'll give you a chance to show unconditional love to those who don't deserve it if they want to argue or anything like that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who became man and the intermediator between you, God the Father, and himself. He is our high priest. We go through him to speak to you. And we're just so thankful that it never changes. The immutability of the Godhead is an anchor. It's something that is gives us security, that it always is going to be the same that it is now, which is absolutely perfect. So we thank you for all these things and pray that we will look for opportunities when we're with our family, our friends, or whoever it may be, and tell them the Christmas story through the cross and give them a chance to hear the gospel and believe it. We thank you for all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm getting better. I'm getting better.